Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1. We read the scripture in connection as the basis of the text of this morning's sermon. Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us our confession of faith that Jesus Christ is our Lord. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, and testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as gold and silver from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 13. It can be found in the back of your Psalters on page 8, also continuing on to page 9. Lord's Day 13, the Heidelberg Catechism. Particular emphasis on this Lord's Day this morning we place on question and answer 34. We read the Lord's Day all together. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the section of the Apostles' Creed that we are in the middle of considering, the works and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, embraces a certain division, and that division is also readily made apparent in the Heidelberg Catechism. With this Lord's Day, the 13th, we end that first division. The names, the identification of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one person of the Son of God, who is altogether God and man in one person. And with the next Lord's Day, we pick up our consideration of the works of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has done for us and for our salvation. It is fitting then that right before we enter into that second section of the works of our Lord Jesus Christ, his humiliation and his exaltation, that we end our consideration of Jesus' names with this word, that he is our Lord. We have a beautiful phrase given to us in the Apostles' Creed. Not only are we to know him as he is the Redeemer, the Savior, Jesus Christ, in the authority, the power, the glory of his office, and the uniqueness of his name as our only Savior. But even as we finish our consideration of these names of Jesus Christ, we have two words put together that identify his relationship to us. He is not merely Jesus. He is not merely the Christ, he is also wonderfully, marvelously, and beautifully our Lord. Our Lord. It is our great blessing, then, to anticipate what we shall consider in these Lord's days to come. When we hear of his conception and birth, when we hear of his lifelong suffering, his death on the cross, and his burial, as well as his resurrection, his ascension into glory, and his sitting at God's right hand and his return to judgment, it is for us not to say, well, he has done all these things. He has become all these things and what he has done. Now, what about us? Do we have a place in this salvation? Are his works really and truly for us? And not to know, not to be assured, not to be confident until we get to the end, not at all. It is our privilege to say of this one whom we shall see and know, conceived and born, to suffer and die, to be buried and to rise again. That in all this way, he is our Lord. To know through all that he does, his love, his care, his goodness and kindness to us, then we are eager, then we anticipate and look forward to hearing about all that he has done, because we understand them and know these works of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior and our Christ. So then, we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Our Lord Jesus Christ. We observe, first of all, the personal redemption, secondly, the blessed confession, and then finally, the rich comfort. Now, we do well to understand and consider with this Lord's Day the very close and unique connection that we have. Now, as we have looked at these prior names of Christ, Jesus, and Christ from the viewpoint of the Heidelberg Catechism and the viewpoint of faith, we have come to understand already that wonderful and that marvelous connection of faith. This is the way the Heidelberg Catechism has intended to lead us. This is the way that we have been led through the Catechism as we were introduced to it in Lord's Day 7. That true faith always lays hold on Scripture with two objects in mind. This is always the way of faith. First of all, to lay hold on everything God's Word says and teaches, and to say of it, it is true. It is to find that foundation as solid, its authority is certain and sure, that it is entirely and wholly the Word of God, and therefore then, moving us to the second point, worthy of all our trust and all our confidence. It is a word to be trusted. And secondly, faith, resting on that Word of God, receives from the Word of God. It receives. Receives confidence. It receives assurance. It receives conviction of our salvation. So as we saw in Lord's Day 7, not only is true faith and assured confidence that everything that God has revealed in his word is true, but it's also the secondly and assured confidence that not only to others, say, the elect. Not only to others, not only to the elect, not only to the church, but to me also. These things are mine. Forgiveness of sin, righteousness, eternal life are mine for the sake of Christ, merits freely given by the grace of God. Always the language of faith. So we consider the name Jesus from that viewpoint. In Lord's Day 12. What dost thou understand by the name Jesus? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. Not only are we meant to understand something about Christ in Lord's Day 13, why he is called Christ the Anointed One, the implications of that name, meaning that he is our prophet, our priest, and our king, but also the way of faith is this, that by faith I am a Christian, a partaker of Christ's anointing. And therefore, I am a prophet under Christ, my prophet. I am a priest under Christ, my priest. I am a king under Christ, my king. Always the way of faith. But our particular blessing here is that when we come to this word of our creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, we don't merely have before us the Lord, but we have before us explicitly who he is toward us and unto us, that he is our Lord. And that means something very, very, very different from the bare, bald statement, "He is the Lord." He is the Lord. Now, of course, that is first, that is foundational, and we must say it is of really no value. It is of no importance to us that Jesus is our Lord unless he is first of all the Lord. So let's examine then that foundation. How is Jesus the Lord? First of all, he is Lord because and as he is God himself. We speak here of the person of the Son of God who is and partakes of the whole being of God, just as the Father is God, just as the Holy Spirit of God is God, so the Son himself is God. God, who made the world and everything in it by the word of his power, calling all things into existence out of nothing, to be the Lord, the sovereign, the owner, the possessor of heaven and earth, having all authority and dominion over his creation. So it is the Son of God, Lord. We must speak also of Jesus' lordship in his human nature. The person of the Son of God, God determined to glorify in this way, that he should become incarnate, the Son of God, that he and his incarnate should go through deep humility, to be a servant and to bear the reproach and scorn of men, but along that way, as laid out for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the prophet spoke of before, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, that glory is this, that he should be made in his human nature Lord of all. So that there should be this most perfect, this most complete agreement and harmony between the Son of God as God himself, Lord, possessor, reigning and ruling over all, and the Son of God in his human nature, having the highest, the most exalted place in all the creation, ruling and reigning over all as Lord of all. So we're able to say, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He possesses all things according to his human nature, seated at God's right hand. In his human nature, he commands, he declares, he gives his orders, and all creation must obey. He is the Lamb in the book of Revelation who opens the seals which bring about and carry through all history until his coming again. He is Lord. So we can say in this respect, heaven and earth belong to Jesus. The angels belong to Jesus. The devils belong to Jesus. The earth, rivers and oceans and seas, mountains and hills, plains, deserts, forests and jungles, they all belong to the Lord. But we ask this question, who can say, our Lord? This brings us to a completely different and a unique and a special matter, that Jesus is Lord of his church. He is Lord of his people. We think of this Apostles' Creed itself. This is a confession of faith. It begins with those marvelous, those very simple words, I believe. I believe. Only the church can say that. the company of believers and their seed. They say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. In this way, you and I are able to confess that he is our Lord. In a very particular and special way, and that particular and special way is laid out before us in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 13, following after that scripture, saying this, he is our Lord by his blood. By his redemption from the power, the tyranny of the devil, from the guilt of our sin, and thus hath made us his own property. So that when we say in this confession, he is our Lord, we have our eye exactly upon that, that this Lord of glory is our Lord. We speak of then of election itself. How he is our Lord. We are given to him by God in all eternity, having been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. Secondly, this is where the Heidelberg Catechism already indicates to us the truth of particular redemption. Particular redemption. Arminianism, or Arminius and his followers, tried to foist a lie on the Reformed churches of Holland that led to the canons of Dort. Arminius and his followers tried to say there is no teaching in the Reformed creeds on particular redemption. Reformed creeds do not say for whom Jesus died. We're going to follow Scripture. We're going to teach that Jesus died for everyone, every single person, head for head, soul for soul, to make redemption possible for all, so that they must decide, they must choose to believe. They must apply to themselves the merits of Jesus Christ, which have been offered for all. And the Reformed, who dealt with them on the basis of Scripture, also according to these Reformed creeds. And they stated, the doctrine of particular redemption was expressed, not fully, not concretely, not outrightly, but certainly in seed form, in this Lord's Day. The church alone says, our Lord. And when it's asked of the church, wherefore callest thou him our Lord? The church was taught to say, because he hath redeemed us by his blood. His death was for us and for us alone. So that the church always, through history, builds up out of its creed, even in the way of dealing with heresies. And so the cause of the truth is advanced, promoted, and grows among believers in the church of Jesus Christ. This brings us, then it must bring us certainly to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to emphasize in this first point, the gospel of Jesus Christ as our Lord is a truth that stands independently of what we think. It stands independent of our own history. It stands prior to faith. It stands prior to regeneration. In fact, we must say before we were regenerated, before we believed, Jesus Christ is our Lord. Our belonging to him in this special, particular way has always been. That was true. We think of the gospel and how it comes to us, even as we confess it in this Lord's Day. We had another Lord. We had another Master. We had another to whom we belonged. But belonging to him was our misery. Deep, untold misery. We were his. And never could it be said in any instance that he was ours. Under the tyranny of the devil, under the tyranny and dominion of sin, we were held bound. It was truly and really a tyranny. He had no interest in us. No love, no kindness, no favor. We were there to be abused. We were there to be used, mistreated, set on, prodded along the course of destruction, ending in hell. That was our Lord. That was our Master. His only interest in us was to use us against God, to make us tools or pawns in his army against God, to fight against God, to war against God, to blaspheme God's name, to take up his struggle against God in our sin and rebellion and all ungodliness. That was all we had. That was all we knew. The service of Satan. But then, Jesus Christ came. He came not to be served, not to say, I am Lord, and therefore serve me. He came as a servant. He came to serve and even to lay down his life on the cross. He came to redeem. He came to save. And the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross, under the shame and reproach of men and under the wrath of God, was our ransom and our redemption. By that sacrifice offered by the Son of God so long ago unto God, he paid the price of our ransom. He paid it in full. He merited there the right to deliver us. He merited our deliverance in full, all the way into the glory of his kingdom. So that you and I have this hope that Jesus Christ did all this work, obtained our full and complete redemption without us doing anything at all. Without a prayer, without a sigh, without a tear, all to make us his own forever and forever. And his work is also then to bring us out of that bondage and out of that tyranny to be our Redeemer and our Lord. That brings us to the second point, the blessed confession. Now we want to see here, as we come to this confession, here we have really the fullness of our deliverance, the fullness of our salvation. Jesus accomplished our redemption on the cross. Now, that redemption must be applied to us. We who are by nature under the devil and under his tyranny, we must be delivered. Think of, again, the way of faith set before us in the Heidelberg Catechism. God's word shows to us our redemption. The redemption of the church, the redemption of God's people. And by faith, we rest on that authority of God's word. We say, as God's word is true, and I know it to be true, Jesus is Lord of his church. He has redeemed that church by his blood. But faith must, according to its very nature, go much further. It must be brought to us. So faith leads us to that word of God so that we lay hold on it and we receive something beautiful, something glorious back from that word, namely this conviction and assurance. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He hath redeemed me from all my sins with his precious blood. He has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil, and thus hath made me his own property. Such is the way of faith. We must see this also as the way that Scripture certainly follows. It's a wonderful thing to read Scripture from this viewpoint. Think of all the epistles of the New Testament. And there's something that runs through every single one that you and I can easily overlook. It's really two things. Scripture spends its energy, Scripture spends its strength telling you that Jesus is your Lord. We see that very simply set before us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is how you, the church, were redeemed. Lay hold on that word, ye. Ye. There's the gospel coming to you. Secondly, we take note of the very beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, the introduction. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't say to you and me in his word, wait a minute. Here's this redemption. It's out there, and there's Jesus, the Lord out there, but hold on. Is he truly your Lord? Are you truly his? Wait. Have you done this or that? Can you really be sure? A lot of people fool themselves. Scripture doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Right away at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture's purpose is to say, you. This Jesus Christ is your Lord. So much so that it takes you by the hand and leads you into the church and says to you, this is the way you must talk. This is the way you must understand and think about yourself, about each other. Jesus Christ is our Lord. That is the nature of our salvation. The nature of your redemption and your deliverance applied to you. How are you to be saved? How are you to be delivered from Satan's tyranny? As you exist. You are reasoning, thinking, self-conscious people, young and old. It is of the utmost importance for you to know things and be confident in things about yourself. Who am I? Where am I? And you must never think the work of salvation can ever be anywhere near complete, can ever anywhere be nearly applied until you come to that knowledge and that assurance that yes, this Jesus Christ is my Lord. That is the way we are saved, body and soul, in mind and will, to belong to Jesus. And therefore, as soon as we find in 1 Peter 1 written to us, Jesus Christ is your Lord, we have these callings and exhortations. This is how you conduct yourselves. This is how you live out your lives. These are your interests in the truth of God's word, in the doctrine of the scriptures. This is how you live in holiness because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Because you have been redeemed. Jesus Christ is your Lord. You might think of this aspect of redemption in this way. There is a man in prison. He was accused. He is arrested, arraigned, and tried for the crime of murder. He is declared to be guilty by the judge, and he was sentenced to life without parole in a place where life with parole means until you die. There he is in prison. He has been wrongfully accused. He has been wrongfully condemned to this death, or to this punishment. So he sits in that prison. He might even begin to wonder, he might even begin to think that perhaps he has truly done this crime. But in reality, he has not. Some years he spends in prison. Then the real murderer confesses. He turns himself in because of the guilt that he feels. And he is tried, he is found guilty, and he is sentenced. So we have two men in prison. Now, that man who was falsely accused, he is innocent. Not only is he innocent in reality and truth, he has also been declared to be innocent by the judge. But there he is in prison. He doesn't know it. And he has no new feelings. Not a hint, not a trace, but this. He's going to be in prison forever and ever. Then the officer comes. He comes with a letter from the judge. He goes to the prison warden. And he says, "You have in this prison a man who is innocent. Here's the letter. He must be set free." So the warden sends an officer, and the officer brings the keys to the prison. He unlocks that prison door, and he leads this falsely accused man, now innocent, out through the warren of fences and gates until at last he's standing in front of the prison, seeing the bright sky around him, feeling the fresh air in his face. He is freed. He has been delivered. Then he is free. Then he is delivered. It takes him a while. He must walk here. He must walk there. He must take up business transactions. He must be able to go out and buy groceries. He must be able to find a place to live. And he finally realizes and understands, yes, I am free. This prison has no claim on me. I am innocent. Such is the deliverance that we are given to enjoy from our Lord Jesus Christ. He leads us out of the tyranny of Satan. He leads us out of the bondage of our sin. And then, most wonderfully, he does not say, "Go." He never says, "Go." He says, "Stay with me. I'm your Lord. I've redeemed you. Remain with me. Abide with me. I will continue always to care for you." And then we come to understand this confession that you and I are able to make out of that freedom, and in that freedom, he is my Lord. Our Lord. Jesus Christ. This comfort is wonderfully rich, gloriously powerful for us, because this redemption is made according to Scripture in 1 Peter 1, according to this Lord's Day, is following that Scripture to say, this is the manner, this is the way in which you and I belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this Lord's Day. Question answer 34. He hath redeemed us. How? Both soul and body, from all our sins. Then this is the matter, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Thus, that way, by his blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter chapter 1 puts it in the very same way. Not with gold or silver, not with something cold, not with something external that a man might obtain and get and say, as I have gotten the silver gold from some place, I'm going to bring it over here to pay this ransom, this redemption, to buy for myself. Not at all. That would not do. Not only is gold and silver insufficient, but it could in no way or shape be said to be a price of love. A slave purchased by some amount of gold to belong to a new master has no idea how he will be treated. He has no idea about his future. His master might fly into a rage the very next day and kill him. He has no idea. Might think of the tyranny of the devil. He was our old Lord. He was our old master. What did we have from him? What about our new master? What about our new Lord? How will he treat us? There can be no question. There can be no doubt about this new Lord and this new master because he purchased us with his own precious blood. He laid down his life. He sacrificed himself. He gave up that thing that is most precious to a man, his very own life, to make us his own. His purchase was a purchase thoroughly and completely of love. It is the pledge and the guarantee, therefore, of love forever from our Lord to us. This is our blessing to know that this one Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. Therefore, by that precious blood with which we have been purchased, we are able to go back and to know him as the Lord of all glory, Lord of all power and honor, as the one who is very God, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. We're also able to know him in his human nature, sitting at God's right hand as the Lord of all glory, who brings about history, who commands angels, who gathers, defends, and preserves him, this church to himself, and all those things become so wonderful, so beautiful, of such a comfort and blessing to us to know, because this glorious, powerful Lord is our Lord. We then are assured of his perfect care for us our whole life. And by his blood, we are purchased to be his forever and ever. Never to be let go. Never to be set free in some kind of absolute sense to wander. To know that our Lord, who has loved us so much, he will never abandon us. He will never leave us, never forsake us. That same loving care he showed on Calvary's cross, he will carry out all the way through to the end. It is our blessed privilege then to enjoy and know him and serve him as our Lord, Jesus Christ. To worship him, to praise him, to exalt him for all that he has done for us, and to serve him, heart and mind, body and soul, living in consecration to him our whole life. To live out of this fundamental, this blessed truth, that by his blood, he is our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and that we might know by faith thy only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Lord. Bless us in this knowledge, in the assurance and confidence of this knowledge that thou hast given to us by faith. May it make us strong in the confidence of our Savior's blessed care, to serve thee, to love thee, and to show forth our gratitude for thy great redemption of us, all by his precious blood. And all this we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter 159. From Psalm 61, titled Communion with God, let us sing all four stanzas of 159.